Generations? You didn't know what to say with that one. That was three off. Well, if you're here for the first time, my name is Craig. I am the preaching pastor here at Generations, and we are really glad that you are with us. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you as a part of us, and we hope that this is the first of many times that you're worshiping with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we thought we'd talk about the resurrection today. Seemed like a thing. There we go. How to experience a real life in Christ. The resurrection is at the heart of what we are about as the church, as the Christian church. Amen? It's what we're all about. And so the resurrection is a reminder to us that the life-giving power that he opened up in his resurrection is released into the world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just about one man who was raised from death to life. It is about a power that is let loose, a life-giving power for all of us. And that if you live in brokenness and death and wreckage, if your life is a mess, if there are things that need to go on, Jesus' resurrection is the power to bring healing and renewal and restoration. Amen. We believe that. We're crazy. We believe that God actually raised somebody from the dead. And so if that's not true, then we are indeed crazy. But if that is true, then the world has been forever changed, and there is hope for you and for me as well. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 24. We're going to just kind of jump into this. If you were with us on our Good Friday service, one of the things I said to everybody who was there was, I only have one condition for coming to Good Friday, and is that you have to be in church somewhere on Easter Sunday morning to hear the rest of the story. Amen? Because the death is not, that's just the middle of the story. This is the rest of the story, the conclusion to the good news that we have in Christ Jesus. So let's read through this together. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, so all of you that are late to bed, late to get up, the Bible says very early in the morning, okay? The woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, which would have been amazing to them because Pilate had sealed it, and so to roll that stone away was to invite death. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So one mystery, and now we got the second one, which would have kind of overridden it, because where is Christ in all of this? While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, and here's where it gets good, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, by the way, for those of you who are new, through this, whenever I say he is risen, you are going to say?
He is risen.
All right, good. I kind of make everybody participate in this sermon. So remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He is risen. Okay, the resurrection is all about life overcoming death. The power to God's power to move in all of this. In fact, the resurrection is kind of God being a bit of a bully to the devil. I mean, this is like a power move that he does in all of this. You kind of think about this whole sort of thing. It's like when he sent Jesus into the world, he said, okay, devil, take your best shot. Here it is. See if you can win. See if you can overcome the life that is within me. And the devil did. And you know the story of the persecution of Jesus and all the things that go on. And then into Holy Week when he's kind of king on Palm Sunday. And by Friday, they'll crucify him. And the torture that he went through and all of those pieces of that, and then ultimately onto the cross and the suffering that's a part of that, and then finally giving up the ghost and saying, it is finished, and he died. Now you got to imagine for a moment, turn your imaginations on a little bit here. So I don't normally ask you to imagine about hell, but this would be a good time to imagine about hell. Can't you imagine that they began to unholy party when this happened? I mean, all of the world, the kingdom of evil and darkness are like, yay, we won, we killed him. Hey, anybody out there? Hello? What a great moment that would be, that they had won and everything was great for them. You just can't imagine how wonderful it must have been. But it was Friday, but Sunday's coming, man. And so people sometimes say, if you could go anywhere in history and witness anything or talk to anyone, where would you go? I would go to the tomb on Sunday morning. You know, that moment to see Jesus laid out in that and all of the sorrow and struggle that is in that. And then all of a sudden while you're sitting there, the body goes, and the eyes come open and he sits up. And the stone rolls away and all of that. And in that moment, the world was forever changed. The brokenness that entered the world through Adam and Eve, there became hope that something new could happen. And the truth of the matter is this, Jesus didn't cheat death. Lazarus cheated death, right? He was raised, but then he died again and they had to go through that whole process. Don't you think they posted somebody about 3 days out to see if he was going to rise maybe one more time? You know, I don't know. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus broke death. He destroyed death. He conquered death. He killed it. There was death to death. Okay? They may have had a funeral for death because death was never going to rise again. It no longer had power over us. And one of the ways that people say this that I love is the grave could not hold him. Yeah. Say that with me.
The grave could not hold him.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes. The resurrection of Jesus stands against all that is damaging and destructive, all that hurts and harms us, and it makes possible the life of God, the life that God has intended for us. And that is why this is a time filled with so much hope in our life. So, the entire purpose of Easter is to give us life. To give you life, to give me life, is undoing the brokenness of humanity. And that makes sense. I mean, those of you who've been around know that probably the primary way I think about God is Father and we are His children. In fact, there's only one word for the first person of the Trinity and it is Father. So it's a parental kind of thing. And all of you who children know this, if your child was hurt or wounded or life was in danger, you would do anything to rescue them. Amen? To make them better, all of those sorts of things. And so when we talk about life, this is our Heavenly Father. This is the Heavenly Parent that has come to give us life that we lost. It's from the promise from the very beginning. And life is what we ultimately need. The difficulty for us is that in English, the word life is kind of applied to a couple of things. And in the Bible language, the language of Greek, they had a number of different words for life and kind of make some nuances that are important because otherwise we misunderstand how the word life is used in the Bible. The first word, there's three words. The first word is the word from which we get the word biology, and it just means alive, right? It's not dead, it's alive. Grass is that kind of life. It's alive, but nobody has a lot of conversations with grass unless you're frustrated with it or something. I don't know. All of our grass is starting to grow and we're all like, oh man. So the second word is a word from which we get the English word psychology. And it refers to the idea of life as personality, the mind, emotions, the will, the thoughts you have, the things that allow us to make decisions and interact with one another, or make it interesting to talk to one another. We would think of a lot of that as personality. But it's mostly the mental process. So that's the part that is encouraging to us. But it can also be difficult. So you all know what biological death is, right? But psychological death's a little trickier. I think we see it today in dementia. My mother had dementia over the last several years of her life. And that was in many ways harder than her actual physical death for us. Because my mom had been this highly accomplished woman that had this career back when women didn't have careers. And had, you know, so many things. And to watch her progressively lose her memories and then her mind and all the things that are attached to that was so difficult. She lost not only eventually her biological life, but she lost her psychological life, which is that second word. But when Jesus talked about life, and when the Bible most often when it uses the word for life, it uses a much, much, much different word that's much more powerful. And that word is Zoe, the life that cannot be destroyed. Say Zoe. That is an important word. If you're going to memorize a Greek word, that would be right up near the top of the list. And almost always, the Bible uses this word when it refers to life in so many ways. This is the life that Jesus talked about in so many of the verses that are important to us. So let's look at a couple of those just because we reminded. You remember, y'all heard of John 3:16 at some point in your life? You know, just watch a football game, somebody's holding up. For God so loved the world, and it's agape, the highest form of love, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, eternal Zoe. So this helps this to make a lot more sense to me, because when I first read this as a kid, I thought, how can you have life that should not perish and yet we know we all die? You know, so there's something wrong with this verse. But the problem is, he's not talking about biological life. He's talking about Zoe life, eternal life, the life that God puts into us, the life that he breathed into us at creation. Again, so should not perish but have eternal life. Zoe. Say Zoe again. Okay? Another one. Jesus said to her, this is Martha talking, who's the sister of Lazarus, right? Before he raises him, and he says, I am the resurrection and the Zoe. Okay? Again, not biological life. The one who believes in me will, Zoe, live even though they die, which there's that contrast, right? The biological dies, the psychological dies, but the Zoe life of God does not die. And whoever lives, Zoe, by believing in me will never die. So the only way this verse makes any sense at all is if you understand the original language and that the dying is the biological life, but the living is the Zoe life that lasts forever. Or another one of my favorites, John 10:10. I came to bring them Zoe and that more abundantly. So if you read Zoe is just kind of biological or psychological life, it's easy to think, well, God came to give us a longer life, or God came to make us wealthy, and that sort of thing. And that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about this life of Christ, this spiritual life, this spark of God, the image of God that we're created in, and that in abundance, and the life that is good because of the life that dwells within us. So Zoe is the uncreated eternal life of God. Read this with me. Zoe is the uncreated eternal life of God. That God gives that to us. In Genesis, when he bent over and he breathed into Adam life. Zoe, that which would last forever, that separated him from all of the rest of creation, in that he was now an eternal being like God. He had this thing that was different. In fact, there's a number of analogies in Genesis to this. Everybody remembers the tree in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Anybody remember what the other tree was? Tree of life, exactly right. Again, this idea that life can be eternal, that life is a spiritual sort of thing. If right from the beginning of God's story, we begin with that category. And so Zoe is categorically, quantitatively different from all other forms of life. Let me say that again. Zoe life is categorically, quantitatively different from every other form of life. It's way different than biological life. It's way different than psychological life. Zoe is God life. Say God life. All right, here's the one I like even better. Jesus life. Say Jesus life. Yeah, the life that raised Jesus from the dead. So, Zoe is the life that humanity was created to live. It is the life that everyone seeks, and it is the life without which there is something missing. We're created to contain this life, and people are looking for it, all kinds of, they don't even know they're looking for it, but they know something's missing. They know there has to be more, and they're looking for it, and it's the thing without which there is something missing. You'll never be satisfied without this kind of life in your existence. Because you see, Jesus didn't come just to forgive our sins. I want to say that again. Jesus didn't come just to forgive our sins. There's some people that talk like, you know, salvation is a get out of jail free, or, you know, fire insurance against hell. He forgave my sins, so now I'm good to go. And if you believe that you've missed out on the very best part of following Jesus in this life. That's just the first step. That's just the cleansing part. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But God's plan for us are so much greater than that. It's so much greater. Nobody wants their children to just survive. We want our children to thrive, don't we? Really? We want our children to thrive, don't we? Okay, good. Just make sure that it's like, oh man, I don't know how good this. So here's the deal. Now that the vessel of our lives have been cleaned up through the cross, where Jesus did that through us, and the work on the cross, the resurrection life of God, the Jesus life, can now be poured into us. So there's two parts here. What happened on Good Friday was the forgiveness part, the cleaning part. We'll talk more about that. And then what happened on resurrection morning was the life of Christ began to be poured into that vessel. And so, let me say it like this. God desires to fill us up with Jesus' life. It's what we were made for. It's what we were designed to do. Our biological lives, our psychological lives are containers for the eternal, the God-breathed life. So, question for you. And the women may be able to answer this better, but maybe some of you guys can. How many containers do you have in your kitchen? You just laugh at me. Yeah, I don't know how many we have in ours either. I do know that they're usually the one you need is in the bottom in the back, you know? That's that much I know. And the other one you need doesn't have a lid for it. I don't know. There's some place where lids and socks go that's just, I don't understand all of it like that. But see, there's a sense in which that's you and me. We are made for the Spirit of the living God to dwell in us. You are designed to be a container for that, a vessel. And the looks different for everybody. Your particular purpose in life may be different than the person next to you. But your ultimate purpose in life is to be a container for the Zoe, for the life of God, for the spark of God that He has put into you. And just like you have all kinds of different containers for all kinds of different things in your life, you have a particular take on what God is like. He's made you in a way. But every one of us are to contain the living God. And your life matters for that. Amen? Okay? So, say to your neighbor, you are a vessel of the Creator of the universe. You really are. You're a vessel. God has a purpose and a design for you. He loves you. You cannot escape Him. You are here this morning by divine design. Okay? He's here in this place. So, let's move through. Jesus' life is what completes us. It's the thing that fills that emptiness. We live in a world where people are chasing to fill that emptiness in so many different ways. Sometimes it's money, you know, if I can just make enough money. Sometimes it's a promotion, if I can just get enough power, if I can just be enough prestige or be famous or whatever it is. People pursue it in negative ways. If the drugs and all kinds of behavioral things. And it's all this emptiness that we're looking to have filled in our life, this thing that completes us. There are three parts, the biological, the psychological, and if you don't have the last one, the Zoe life, then you go around looking for how to fill that hole. See, Jesus' life, though, here's the hard part, doesn't make you immune to the hardships and injustices of life, but it does sustain you in the darkest moments. He's with you in that time. And many of you have heard my story enough to know that I discovered this when I had a cancer that was supposed to kill me, right? And I had a peace that I had never had since then. And it lasted for a couple of years after this, just this profound sense that God's got this. And you heard me say all the time, I trust God. Whether I live or whether I die, I trust God. That's the Zoe life making itself known, pushing itself out into me and into my soul. And in the darkest moment of my life, there was God with me and for me and being there through all of it. Zoe is what you hold on to, the life of Christ, the peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, which it means it makes no sense at all, right? So laying in a bed about the thought that you're probably going to die is not the time when you would normally have peace. That's a God thing when you have peace in that moment. And listen, it goes on to say, which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Something about that that just makes you think differently about it. There's something about the way you look at things, the peace that Christ gives you in all of this. So there's another part of this story that I want to kind of come back to that I mentioned earlier. And this is where the angel asks an awkward question. Isn't that fun to ask awkward questions of people? Am I the only one that likes doing that? You know, maybe, I don't know. But listen to this awkward question the angels asked. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now that's an awkward question. Why do you look for the Zoe, the thing that will last among dead things? Why do you think dead things will give you life or satisfy your soul? I think that's actually a pretty contemporary question, because I see people all the time searching for satisfaction in things that will never give them the life. Again, John 10:10, I mentioned earlier, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have Zoe and have it abundantly. You see how there's a contrast here between the things that are dead, that steal and kill and destroy, and the life of Christ that comes to give you Zoe life, and not only give you Zoe life, but give it to you abundantly. And the word is actually like overflowing, more than you can deal with, you know? And that, I mean, how many of you would like to have more money than you can deal with? Come on, somebody said, you know, hey, that's actually not worth it. But Zoe more than you can deal with? Absolutely. The life of Christ. This is the life he intended for us. There's lots of things that people try and fill that up with, but your Creator wants to wipe away the past and fill you with himself and give you new life and give you a new start. That's the whole beauty of this weekend, where we start with the cross and we finish with the resurrection. Because here's the good news. We talked about this a little earlier. The cross clears the way for an infusion of God life into your life. Any of you watch America's Funniest Home Videos, AFV, whatever they're calling it these days? Oh, you got to watch it. There's some really great theology in that program. I love it. You might say maybe I enjoy people's misery, but yeah, I like it. What can I say? I never claimed to be a perfect pastor, okay? So there's one that I particularly found helpful in a lot of theology, and it's one where there's this big old pipe, and they've got this engineer, and this engineer has come up with a new way to clear out, like, big pipes when they get all kinds of sediment and stuff built up in them, you know. And so they show him, and he kind of talks about it a little, and he shows him, and he clicks it on, and nothing happens. So they wait a few minutes, and then his assistant goes to decide to look down it to see what was wrong, right? You know, and you can tell where this is going. And right about the time he get, like, full on in front of the thing, whoosh, it was like 15 feet of sludge just hits him everywhere, and he goes down on the ground and all of that. And I don't know, I can't tell through the TV, but I suspect that it smelled bad as well as looked bad, okay? I'm just telling you. And our response to that isn't it great to have sludge all over you? Here, try this other brand of sludge. Maybe you'll like that better. I don't know about you, but my response is, you need to go take a shower, dude. You know, you need to clean up. And that's the way the cross is. It's God offers to clean it up for you, to clean you up and to make you ready to get rid of the sludge and the stain and all of the stuff that you've gathered in your life as you've been doing it your own way. That, what a wonderful thing that is. And people struggle with this. One of the things I sometimes hear from people talking about coming to church, they'll tell me, you know, I can't come to church until I get my life cleaned up. I'm like, what? You know, it's kind of like, you know, if we were ever to hire someone to clean in our house. My wife is a clean freak, and I really appreciate that. But I think she would clean the house before the house cleaner came, because she wouldn't want the house cleaner to see it dirty, you know. Can I tell you something? If you're here this morning and you feel like you need to clean up your life before you come to Jesus, you don't. You don't. He's the one that will clean it up. In fact, you can't clean it up. He's the only one that can do that. That's what the cross is all about. It's about cleaning away all of that. He paid the price. There's some great words in theology. Atonement, which means to take the consequences of what had happened. He'll take the consequences for you. Redemption, to buy back. It was literally to buy a slave back, that he will buy you back because he's you're his child and he loves you. Forgiveness, that opens the door to relationship with Christ. And he wants to prepare the vessel of your life so that he can pour resurrection life into you. Amen? That's the offer. The truth of the matter, he does all of this because God so, so loved you. For God so loved that he gave his only son to you. I love the story of the prodigal because it's the story of a son that goes and runs away and he does damage to the family and takes a third of the money and it's a humiliation. And in the first century, it was a shame-based culture, you know, so it was a really, really big deal. And the father should just like turn his back on him and just be done with him. But if you've read the story, the father is watching for him, and one day when the son hits the bottom, finally, he sees him coming down the road. And he doesn't just kind of watch him come down the road. It says that he ran to him, which in their culture for an older man was like, you know, it was like running around in your underwear because they had to lift these things up. And he runs for him. Sorry for the image there. He runs for him, you know, grabs him and puts a ring on his finger, which makes him a part of the family again. He puts shoes on his feet, and he welcomes him into that. That is love in action. And I am here to tell you, God loves you more than the father of the prodigal loved his son. He's for you. He wants you back. In fact, love, I believe, is first and most fully formed in the family. It's so, so powerful. We live in a world where we think a lot of family. When we think of family, we think of the nuclear family, right? It's two parents and 2.5 kids. Don't know how they get the 0.5, but they must have caught somebody mid-pregnancy somewhere in there. But that's not really what family is. So here's an easy softball question. What do you call somebody you share DNA with? Family. Really? Family. You call them family. You're related to them. I mean, some of you have done the whole DNA thing, you know, we knew this a little bit ahead of time, but my grandfather was a railroader. He had a family on the other end of the railroad. And so when we did the family thing, when I did it, I discovered cousins I didn't know I had. Oh, DNA, you know. So you are God's family, even if you're not following. Maybe you're a prodigal, you're far away. But when God breathed into Adam the very likeness and image of God, that is his DNA. You are so loved. Everyone is a part of God's family. And we're going to do a series. We're going to start a series next week called We Are Family, Leaning into Vital Connections. And I just want you to know, this is way broader than just the parents and the kids. If you're single, you're a part of the family. If you're single, you're a part of the family. Yes. If you're a single mom with some kids, you are a part of the family. Man. Okay. If you've never been married, you're a part of the family. Okay. Wherever you are, whatever it looks like, you're a part of the family. That's the way God thinks about family. In fact, this is such an important thing that around here we often call it framly, friends who are like family. Say framly. Yes, it's such an important part. You are family. So join us beginning next week as we jump into this, because we are family. And then only Jesus' life can satisfy your soul. It's the only thing. You can chase all kinds of other things, but it is this life, because you were designed to carry that particular thing. It's the only thing that will satisfy your soul in this life and in the life to come. I think this is skipping. Let me back up just one here. People are still looking for life among dead things. I just want to say, I don't know where you are, but God has breathed into you. And if you are in a place where you know that there's got to be more, or you know that something is missing, that's God speaking to you. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you this morning. So let's talk real quickly. How to be filled with Jesus' life. The first thing is, you got to own it. You got to own it. Got to own your past and the failures and all of that sort of stuff. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would want me to clean my room before I went outside to play. And so a couple of times, there were consequences, so I didn't do this a lot, but a couple of times I'm like, great, my room is clean, I'm going to go play. And then I would come home and my mom's like, you know that look. Usually it involved beckoning me to come home that while using my middle name, Craig Glenn Laughlin, you know. And the problem was that I didn't own the fact that my room was messy. If I could just like kick everything under the bed and get it all in the closet and close it, we were good. But she had a different idea of it, and it wasn't until I learned to own it, to say, okay, my room is messy, that I was able to get it cleaned and get out and do what I want to do. And the same is true with our sin and with the stuff in our past. You got to own it. You just got to own it. The second thing you got to do is you got to ask Him. And in a minute, we're going to sing and I'm going to pray, and that's a really good time to just say, Father, I need you in my life. I need you in my life. And then the third thing is you got to follow Him. It's a lifelong commitment. It's not always an easy life, but it is the best life, and it's the only life that will satisfy your soul. And He is here this morning. If our musicians could come, we're going to sing in just a bit, but I want to encourage you during this time to choose life. Choose life. Stop looking for life among dead things. Jesus went to a lot of trouble to heal and restore you. Take Him up on His offer. Listen to these words to the song we're going to sing. Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find His mercy. Come to the table, He will satisfy. Taste of His goodness, find what you are looking for God so loved the world that He gave to us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring all your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, so thankful for the resurrection power that is found in You. I pray, Father, that You would speak this day, especially to those that maybe are struggling. Maybe they came just because someone twisted their arm, Father, but You've been speaking to them. And so I ask, Father, that in this moment as we sing, they would pray and they would open their heart to You. Would You put Your arms around them and sweetly embrace them as they move from death to life, that the Zoe life of God might indwell and empower and beam from all of us to Your glory and to Your honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, church family, thank you so much for watching this video. We hope that God is inspiring you and working in your life. If so, make sure you send this video to a friend so that they can be impacted by the good news of the gospel as well. Make sure you like and subscribe to the channel so that you don't miss a single video. And as always, we hope that God is continuing to work and move in your life. Thanks again for watching. God bless.